Right, my subject today is the priesthood and the believer. Last time I spoke about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and that was part of the system that God instituted under the Old Covenant with Israel and comprised of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, and the priesthood. The purpose was to emphasize the importance of Israel being a holy nation and to establish and maintain contact between God and his chosen people. Today I'm covering the last part, the priesthood. The priesthood acted as mediators between man and God, and the Hebrew word for priest is Kohen, which means he who stands, one who stands and mediates before God. It's interesting, a different name, Kemarim, is used in Hebrew for the pagan priests. Chances are you know or have heard of people with the family name Cohen. Think of Andrew Cohen, the award-winning journalist from Carleton University. And not to be confused with Andrew Cohen, the American guru, spiritual teacher, and magazine editor. And there's others bearing that name. The meaning of priest is probably the origin of that family name. So. A very important scripture is found in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verses 1 to 3. It's a sort of principle here. Leviticus 18, verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." These are important verses because the worship of God was a unique system, is a unique system. Didn't come from other nations. There is absolutely no justification for taking pagan practices and using them to worship God. It's a practice that has been used in the past. And he says in verse 4, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live them by them. I am your God." So God's instructions were to be followed. And in Leviticus 19 verse 2, I won't turn there, you'll read that the Israelites were to be holy like God. They were commanded to be holy. This was the standard that God set for them. And you'll find the parallel scripture for us in 1 Peter 1 verse 16. It says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So we as Christians are commanded to be holy in the same way that as the Old Testament Israel was commanded to be, but not quite in the same way. God did not lower his standards to accommodate the children of Israel, but he provided a means by which his holiness could be imputed to the undeserving. The tabernacle illustrates the means by which the sanctity, right, this sanctity was imputed to the children of Israel. And you'll note in Revelation 15, Revelation 5 verse 10, Revelation 5 verse 10, the promise to us, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." One of the offices, if we remain faithful and grow in faith, is that we will become priests. Under the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood was responsible for offering the sacrifices and administering the sacrificial system. Israel was to be a special nation. You'll read that in Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The sons of Levi were early into helping Moses. You remember when Moses came down and Israel came down from the mountain, and Israel was rebelling against Moses. Levi was sent in to kill their enemies. You'll find this in Exodus 32, verse 26. And in verse 29, they were consecrated. The Hebrew means to fill your hands. Not all Levites were priests. Moses was in fact a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. Only the family of Aaron were priests, but more in were added much later on. But we won't go into that matter. But originally, Aaron, the children of Aaron were priests. And originally, the high priest, if you remember an incident in the time of Moses in the wilderness, where people were going off and joining other nations, marrying other nations, and Phinehas took action to deal with that. And as a result, Phinehas was one of Aaron's sons. And as a result of that, Phinehas's line became the line from which the high priest was descended. The most famous one was in the time of David, called Zadok. He was a descendant of Phinehas. If you look over in Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11, Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11, these are the blessings that Moses gave near the end of his life to the various tribes. And in verse 8 to 11, it covers Levi. It said, and of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with you. I'll come back to what that is later. With your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and his mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt offering on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. They were separated by God and dedicated for the special duty of the priesthood and service of the tabernacle and later temple. They were also to teach God's law. You'll find in Deuteronomy 18 verse 1 that the Levites were not given any land. God was their inheritance. And in Joshua 13 verse 14, they were separated for the service to God. And Numbers, I'll read Numbers 18, verse 2 to 4. Numbers 18, verse 2 to 4. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve with you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, for they and you also. In other words, the Levites could do all the work, but they couldn't go into the holy place, or they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies either. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. Only the priests could go into the holy place. Remember, the tabernacle had a courtyard, and inside the courtyard it was divided into two parts. The smaller part, the bigger part, was the holy place with the altars. The smaller part was the Holy of Holies, where the representing the throne of God, and only the high priest went in there. The priests themselves could go into the holy place. The other Levites could only go into the court area. So who, prior to Moses, performed the function of priests? Well, you will see up there, there is clear illustrations of the heads of families performing this function, such as Noah in Genesis 8:20, Abraham in Genesis 12:7, Jacob in Genesis 35, verse 1 to 8, and I'll read the example of Job, just to illustrate this. Job 1 to verse 5. Job 1 verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, talking about his children, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. However, you read in Genesis 14 something extremely interesting. This is the time of Abraham, and you remember Abraham's nephew Lot was taken away by some raiders along with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham rescued them with he had a considerable number of men with him, a sort of small army, and he rescued them. And at the end of this event, we read in Genesis 14 verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and blessed him and said, blessed to Abraham, be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him tithe of all. He reappears later on, and I'll go into that later on. Anyway, in Moses' time, as I mentioned before, in the second year of the Exodus, the formalized priesthood was set up. You'll find this in Exodus 29. Exodus 29. this is where the system was set out, the sacrifices were set out first, the instructions were set out, then the Aaron and his sons were consecrated. And during the consecration, I'll go back over the consecration in a bit, but during the consecration, various parts of the sacrifice were put into their hands. In verse 22 and to 24, also you shall take the fat of the ram and fat tail, and it goes through various items. And you, verse 24, and you shall put all these in the hand of Aaron, in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. That showed what their responsibilities were going to be. As I say, the purpose of the priesthood was a connecting link between the people of God, the priests as a group represented the people in the presence of God, the prophets represented God to the people. That's a difference. Prophets had messages from God to the people, but the priests represented the people to God. It was a sharp, clear division. And the priesthood started with Aaron. Originally he had four sons, but if you remember, two of his sons went and offered strange fire and God killed them. So the succession came through the other two sons. The priesthood had three main duties: to administer in the sanctuary. You'll see in Exodus 30 verse 20, only the priest was to go into the sanctuary. As I said, only the priest could go into the holy part, holy place. And in Leviticus 1 verse 5, it mentions only the priest was to sprinkle blood. In Leviticus 1 verse 7, you can write the scriptures down if you want to look them up. Sorry?
It's up there, isn't it?
Oh, it's coming back. I've lost it. Yeah, sorry about that. Only the priest laid the sacrifice on the altar. This was the altar in the holy place. That's where the altars were. Only the priests looked after the showbread and the lights, the candles. They had oil lamps that they had in there. The showbread was something that was produced once a week to represent the children of Israel. As I remember, there were 12 pieces of bread on the table. Only the priest had the charge of the anointing oil. And in another rule, in Deuteronomy 21 verse 5, Deuteronomy 21 verse 5, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So they ran the legal system. In Leviticus 10 verse 10, item 2, they were to teach the people the law of God. Leviticus 10 verse 10. Leviticus 10 verse 10. That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. They were the ones who made the decisions. Now, I mentioned about the Urim and Thummim. This is mentioned in Leviticus 8. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. You'll see the diagram that you have in front of you. The high priest had a breastplate with jewels, and it had a pocket in which the Urim and Thummim was placed. We don't know precisely what they are, but we know what the purpose was. Now, the third item, the third job of the priest, was to administer God's will and guidance. As I say, this was done through the Urim and Thummim. God worked exclusively through the priesthood. And in Leviticus chapters 13 and 15, there's a long explanation of to dealing with leprosy and disease. And the priest had to assess whether people were clean, free of disease. They acted as sort of medical doctors as well. Now, the clothing of the priest is not given in too many details, but in Ezekiel 44, there we are, verse 17 and 19, they have a sort of picture of roughly, this was what an ordinary priest would look like. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, verse 17 to 19. And it shall be whenever they enter the gates of the inner court that they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister. We think this is probably because wool would, in a hot country, would tend to make you sweat, which means that they would always bathe, so they would be clean, so sweating was defeated that purpose. So they always wore linen garments. No wool shall come upon them while they minister unto the gate of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies, and shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. When they go out to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leaving them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments, and in their holy garments they shall not sanctify the people. It was pure, clean, white. And there's a parallel to this for us, and you'll find that in Revelation 3, one of the messages to the churches, Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5. It's the message to the Sardis church. Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5. You have a few names, even to Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You notice the parallel with garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. This is a parallel with what the priests wore, white pure garments. Now, qualifications for the priesthood. Well, they had to be male. They had to be sons or descendants of Aaron. So you'll find in Exodus 28:1. So they had to have a documented lineage. They had to be able to be traced back to Aaron and his descendants. And in Numbers 4 verse 3, they could only serve from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who went to the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. They had to be between 30 and 50. Now the next qualification, I'm afraid Margaret mistyped it.
Oops.
Oh. Leviticus 21 verse 16 to 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man, she's got blonde, but in fact it's blind or lame, or who has a marred face or any limb too young, long. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has defect may come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord God. The Lord sanctify them. So it was demanded a physically perfect specimen, just as the sacrifices I mentioned had to be perfect. So the people had to be perfect. They had to have a proper marriage. This is found in verse 9. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes. Hang on a second here. Verse 14, yeah. A widow or a divorced man or a defiled man or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. So who they married was very important. They couldn't marry a harlot, they couldn't marry a divorced woman, they couldn't marry a widow. But they could marry a priest's widow. However, the high priest had a higher standard. He had to marry a virgin of his own people, a Levite, in other words. He had to have no leprosy or uncleanness. He couldn't be bald, it mentions. He had to have a well-trimmed beard, but unshaven. Not unshaven. He must be properly dressed. We talked about the dress. Must have no uncleanness. So the high priest, we come now to the high priest, which is the image that I've set before you. You notice he's the only one in colourful garments. There was only one high priest at time. This was this wasn't true in the time of Christ, because things had changed then, but the way it was set up in the law, there was only one high priest. He was a descendant of Phinehas and Zadok, descendant of Aaron, and the job was for life. And the high priest role, as we clearly find in Hebrews, which explains a lot of the old covenant system, Hebrews 4 verse 14, the high priest pictured Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who was passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of time of need. He was the only one who could mediate between the people and God. That's why he was the one who went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we've gone over that procedure in the past. The clothes were made specially for him. He had an ephod, which was the colourful garment on the top. I won't go over the explanation. You've got the explanation on the diagram. He had a breastplate with 12 special precious stones representing the tribes of Israel. The onyx stones on the shoulder, see on the shoulder he's wearing stones, were symbolic of the high priest bearing the burdens of the children of Israel. There's a parallel to this in the New Testament, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. So Christ is bearing our burdens. Christ gave his life for his people. As I say, the high priest was for life. Matthew 20, verse 28. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the whole life of the high priest was devoted to the people as a mediator between the people and God. The breastplate was in the form of a pouch where the Urim and Thummim were kept. The words mean light and perfection, the first and the last. These were the means by which God's will was determined for the people. They were thought to be two precious stones. In 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, you'll see an example where it refers to this practice. This is talking about Saul. 1 Samuel 28 verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. That's how God communicated with Israel in the old days. we find the last use of this practice actually all the way in Acts 1. As I say, we do not know precisely how this was done, but it clearly was done in Acts 1 verse 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell, talking about the apostles, to replace Judas. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's the last time they used this process. Now, the truth determining God's will does not come through the Urim and Thummim. It comes through Christ. You'll find that in John 14 verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And God's will would be revealed through the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. As it is a form of casting lots, we should not take casting lots as the world does and participate in gambling. It seems to be a perversion of casting lots. Under the ephod, the high priest wore a robe of deepish blue. On the bottom of the ephod, you may just be able to see little bells and linen pomegranates. The bells were so that the people could hear where the high priest was in the sanctuary, to show that the sacrifice was accepted and that the high priest was not dead. In John the Baptist's father, in the temple's day, when he went in, they used to tie a rope to their ankle, so that if God kills the priest, they could drag him out. I mean, that's so that was, anyway, they had the bells in those days. The hat that he wore is called a turban. It's worn on his head with gold plates with flower design and gold colours, and it was inscribed "Holy to the Lord," a reminder of the status of the high priest and the people. In his hand he carried the golden censer, which contained the incense. This was symbolic of the prayers of the people. Now we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. As our high priest, we go through the high priest. The priests and the high priest always stood in the presence of God. This showed that the job was always ongoing. I should explain that in the time, it's not quite clear when this started, but possibly before the time of David, but we know for certain in the time of David the priests were divided into 24 courses, 24 groups. There are a number of priests, and they were divided into 24 groups, and 12 of them lived in Jerusalem and 12 of them lived in Jericho, and possibly around the country the other 12. And each course served in the temple 1 week a year, except on the feast days when they all served in the temple. I think in Christ's day there were something like 2 million people coming to Jerusalem for the feasts, so it was they demanded a lot of people. But these are later organizations because of the numbers of people. We go back now to the service of consecration, which you'll find in Exodus 29. Exodus 29. This place took place, the first consecration took place over 7 days. Consisted of several parts. start in 29 verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle meeting, and you shall wash them with water. They first were completely washed, which is of course a symbol of baptism. The washing of the feet on the night of the Passover is also a reminder of the priests, a reminder of baptism, as well as the lesson of humility. They were clothed in white, you'll read from verses 4 to 9, symbolic of righteousness. This is you'll find in Psalm 132, and that talks in Revelation about white garments being righteousness. 132 verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, let your saints shout for joy. They were then anointed with oil, symbol of the coming of the Holy Spirit. For a period of 7 days, a young bullock was to be offered as a sin offering on each day. You'll find that in verse 10 of Exodus 29. That's symbolic of Christ's sacrifice and for their sins. The priests always had to offer an offering for their sins each time they came to offer a sacrifice. And the high priest did as well, as you remember from the events on the Day of Atonement. He offered a sin not just for the people but for his own sins. A ram was offered as a burnt offering. As I mentioned in the sermon on the sacrifices, this was a symbolic of the total and complete commitment and dedication. We have a parallel requirement for us in the new covenant in Luke 14 verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, or loves less is the phrase, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's a total commitment. And item 6 is verse 15. Every day for 7 days another ram was offered. The priest to be consecrated would lay his hands on the consecrated animal to show his identification with the sacrifice. Then after the sacrifice, Moses was to take the blood, touch the lobe of the right ear, then the thumb of the right hand, then the tip of the right big toe. Ears are symbolic of listening to the word of God, voice of God. Thumbs of the right hand committed the priest to carry out the work of God, to obey, and the big toe was to walk in the way of God. This showed the complete commitment of the priest to God and represents our total commitment. They were also anointed with spices, which is interesting because that's what happened to Christ before he died. If a person lost a thumb or toe, as you see in Judges 1 verse 6, this was a sign of impotence. The priest worked between the people and the high priest, and the high priest approached God. This is the way we approach God today. As I say, a priest served from age 30 to 50, and you'll read in Numbers 8 verse 23 to 27. After his 50th year, a priest was still able to assist, but he was no longer the lead. I suppose they figured it was a lot of physical work, we have to remember. It was not just ceremonial. There was a lot of physical work involved. and 30 to 50 are the peak physical years. And I want to turn now to an interesting scripture in Numbers 8. Which is relevant to us, because this is what God says in Revelation, in Numbers 8, verse 18 to 24. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his son from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the God, Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, and the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves. The Levites, in fact, had a different age level. You'll see in verse 24 and 25. They started at age 25 and finished at age 50. It's interesting that Christ started his ministry at age 30. Which was the age that the priest started. Now we have a high priest so much more able and perfect. We can have access to God directly through Jesus Christ, a much more straightforward way. We don't have to go through the priests and then through the high priest. We can go direct to the high priest. And if you turn now to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews brings out the parallels with Jesus Christ in chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So Christ came to earth and was a human being, experienced the human experience, so he could be an effective high priest, as it mentions in the end of chapter 4. And something very interesting in verse 5 of chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself. He became high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." 6. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now we've heard about Melchizedek in the time of Abraham. He was the high priest of Abraham. And in we turn over to chapter 7, Paul talks about Melchizedek, chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of peace," meaning king of Salem, meaning king of peace, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So Melchizedek was not a human being. He had no birth, he had no death. He was a member of the God family. We believe it was the Christ himself. Now Paul goes on to explain that there was a, he goes into some detail into this, explaining that the Levitical priesthood was only temporary. Abraham, Levi, through Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek, because Levi theoretically was in the body of Abraham, not yet born. So this was a greater priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. The change was made from, in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, a necessity there is also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So what Paul is saying is that on earth Christ was a Jew. He was not qualified to be a Levitical priesthood. He couldn't be the high priest when he was alive as a human being. But he is now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a change from the Levitical priesthood, which was only a temporary priesthood, back to the original priesthood of Melchizedek. And of course it says that Christ, insomuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. None of the Levites ever took an oath when they became a priest, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, that you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ was priest by oath from God. So we have a high priest in heaven who's a permanent high priest, and he is of the order of Melchizedek. In the New Testament, we also have ministers who do some of the jobs of priests. They're not in the same hierarchy as they were in the Old Testament. We do not go through the ministers to reach Christ, as is the practice in some other groups, churches. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'm coming to a conclusion here, finally. Ephesians 4, verse 11. The ministry have a role to play, and we have a role to play. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ministry, fulfills many of the functions of the priesthood of old, but not quite in the same way. Christ is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He understands our condition. The ministry gives us advice, they guide us, the instructors, they teach the law as they give us the word of God through teaching personally and in groups. They help us to become perfect or they guide us in that direction, and they fulfill that part. But we have direct contact with God now, because it says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We as a group are a priesthood. And in verse 9, we are to praise, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You remember I quoted about the, in the Old Testament, Israel being his special people, his priesthood. And in, remember in Romans 12 that we are to offer sacrifices. We as a group, not just the ministry, but we as a group are to offer sacrifices to God in our lives. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And in this verse, in this chapter, he talks about spiritual gifts. People have spiritual gifts in service of others. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one measures of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he talks about prophecy, ministering, ministry. The ministry is only one of the gifts that he mentions here. Talks about exhortation. All of us can exhort others. Giving generously. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy. It's not confined to ministry. It confines to all people. And then he covers a whole number of different aspects of our way of life in verses 9 to 9 to 21. But it is interesting, if you look over in, I won't turn to 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 13, it talks about qualifications for the minister and the deacon, and in some ways they parallel in a more spiritual sense the qualifications of a priest, the way of life, the need for marriage to one person. This was a problem of to avoid marrying a number of people, which was possible in those days, and their family life. The ministers are there to build us up, if you'll see in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. Therefore I write these things, Paul saying, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction. And I shall finish now with rereading 1 Peter 2 verse 5 in a another version. Yes, right. The Good News Translation, which I think sums up the whole three sermons, really. Quite neatly, as it applies to us. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple. You remember it talks about in Corinthians about us being the temple of God, where you will serve as holy priests, all of us, to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ.